I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 6 through 16. And here we see, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts through these words. I invite you to turn with me, if you are just join with me in prayer as we anticipate looking at these. Excuse me, just. Our Father, it's with thankful hearts that we commit ourselves unto you at this time, asking that your Holy Spirit be our teacher. We thank you for the instruction in your word, that that is one of his ministries to your children, that he takes the truth of your word and gives us understanding, enlightens our eyes, helps us to be able to determine what is of you. We read in this portion that the natural man does not have that capacity. It takes the capacity of the Holy Spirit's enablement. And we're trusting you to open our hearts and our spiritual eyes of understanding this morning. And may we take to heart the truths that are going to be unfolded before us. As always, Lord, I ask that you would guide, lead me, keep me from saying what ought not to be said, and help me to not forget to say anything that you would have shared in the message this morning. You know our hearts, you see our hearts, and you know what we need and what you expect of us and what kind of a response to these truths you want our hearts to give to you. We pray that for these here in the auditorium and those that will be listening out over the internet. Lord, we pray that your will might be done. To your glory, we ask these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. We saw last week in the first five verses of this chapter that Paul documented his ministry among the Christians. He referred to, by that I mean he referred to what he had spoken and how he had been careful to avoid certain things in his bringing the gospel to them. And verses 1 through 4, Paul really deals with that. He did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom. He said, I was actually with you with limitations. I was with you in weakness, fear, much trembling. My speech, my preaching in verse 4, it was not with enticing words. And we saw that actually means persuasive. In other words, Paul was not trying to twist their arms and get them to accept something they didn't believe or understand. He said, that wasn't my ministry with you. In verse 5, he gave the reason for that. Why did he preach that particular way? He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but instead in the power of God. Well, continuing on, we see that he gave more details. And as we take a look at these verses before us this morning, notice in verses 6 through 13, he described the messages preached. He described the messages preached. And in verses 6 through 9, I call your attention to A, its substance. After repeatedly denying his speaking words of wisdom, look at 1:17 in this book. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words, not with wisdom of words. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. Verse 4, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. We just saw verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. After he had repeatedly written that in his epistle, what did he state here in verse 6? He says, howbeit we speak wisdom. What's he doing? Contradicting himself here? We see here that he says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature. Who is he referring to when he says we did speak words of wisdom to the mature? Who is that? Well, some suggest that what Paul meant here is that he was referring to the more advanced Christians versus those who were babes in Christ. But perhaps the better answer, rather than that one, would be that the ones he's referring to were the believers as opposed to the unbelievers. Believers are those who have been taught by the Spirit. The unsaved, the unbelievers, they have no spiritual comprehension. But all believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling within them. And the Spirit enables the believers to understand the truths that he is teaching. Supporting this answer, look back at 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, which is a work of God, to call one to himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So in describing that wisdom, we see what, as Paul is referring to the substance of the messages he preached, he said, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Paul's not contradicting himself. He is confirming the very thing he had said in chapter 1. We have steered clear of man's wisdom, but we have spoken the wisdom of God. And as we look at this, we see he gives some describing words to it. In verse 7, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. And you could remember here, you notice your words of italics there in front of you in these verses. Drop the italics if you want to. It's not changing the meaning. Man has just added there. Let me show you what we mean. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You see, as we think of this, listen to MacArthur's comment in relation to what he has said right here in verse 7. For you see, the natural man does not know and understand God's wisdom, but instead, the natural man considers it foolishness because it is wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. Mystery does not refer to something strange and puzzling, but instead simply to that which is held secret. God intentionally holds his wisdom a secret from natural man and man's earthly wisdom. But to his people, his called, his perfected ones, God predestined before the ages to give his wisdom through his Son to our glory. Before time began, our Heavenly Father determined to give us his saving wisdom that would lead ultimately to our eternal glorification. What precious truth. And thus we see this wisdom as we look at that verse 7, mystery, wisdom. It was ordained before the world. The word describing this wisdom is, it's timeless. It's timeless. This is something which God already had orchestrated before he even created the world. Not only is it timeless, but beloved, it's mind-boggling. I don't know how that is with you, but when I run that truth through my mind, all I can say is praise you, Lord. I can't explain it, but praise you for it. We notice as we move on here, as we're looking at the substance of the messages he preached, we see in verses 8 and 9, Paul describes this mysterious, hidden wisdom of God in verses 8 and 9. I've given it two words. It is incomprehensible and it is unimaginable. Incomprehensible. Notice it says, none of the princes of this world knew it. Verse 8. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have refused him. They would not have said, we will not have this man reign over us. They would not have said, crucify him. They didn't know who he was. It was incomprehensible. But notice he goes on in verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him. It is unimaginable. Nobody has ever come up with it. Now, regarding this message being unimaginable here in verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We often hear this verse quoted where? Pardon? Huh? Huh? It's in Isaiah, but that's not where I mean. Quite often we hear this verse quoted, perhaps at the funeral of someone who has gone home to be with the Lord, right? And we say, oh, you know, we don't even, he or she couldn't even imagine, but boy, they know now. Actually, though, many scholars, and that's certainly true, I'm not denying that, but many scholars teach that it refers to the unimagined glories of our salvation. To support that it makes reference to more than just what a believer discovers when they go home to glory. Look at what Paul said in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Seems as though this isn't he's not referring to something here that we're going to have to wait totally until we die and get home to glory to discover, because he says in verse 10, God has revealed them, past tense, unto us by his Spirit. So, again, most scholars refer to it as the unimagined glories of being a child of God. I don't know if you're going to get into this one down there at Pensacola, Nick, but when we went to the Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music, I know Dick and Margot and John, remember Sperry's systematic theology? A big, was it 8-10 volume set? That was one of the required books that we had to buy. And in each volume, for instance, volume 3 that I hold in my hand is this theological word. It's soteriology. You know what that means? That's a 25-cent word, which means this. It is the whole saving work of God, the comprehensive plan of salvation. Right here. That's what this third volume is about. All the features just of our salvation. This doesn't have anything to do with the doctrine of God, the deity of Christ, his work on the cross. That's other volumes. This one just has to do with salvation. And in his book, sometimes as I get a hold of books like this and I start reading and studying, preparing, I think, how in the world did somebody figure it all out and sit down and write all of this stuff, which ultimately would be put in a book for us? That's unimaginable to me. My brain sure doesn't have anything like that. But in this book, in this particular chapter, it's the chapter called The Riches of Divine Grace. Point number 3 from pages 234 through 265. Cheer up, I'm not going to read them to you. This is the heading, The Riches of Divine Grace. As the 33 stupendous works of God, which together comprise the salvation of a soul, are now presented, the essential facts already tabulated respecting these vast realities should be born in God, born in mind. They're wrought of God. They are wrought instantaneously. The moment we accept Christ as our own personal Savior, he has done the research and he said, there is no less than 33 things which happen the instant you put your faith and trust in the Lord. What kind of things? Well, I'm just going to show you what I mean. We were redeemed. We were reconciled. We find that now we are related to God through propitiation. That was the satisfying payment of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. We were forgiven all of our trespasses. We were conjoined to Christ for the judgment of the old man unto a new walk. We have been freed from the law. We became children of God. We were adopted. We have been made acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I've only given you 8 or 9 here, and there's 33 of them. It is these things that I'd like to suggest that Paul is referring to. Like I said, I'm not going to go through all of those, but Beloved, it's mind-boggling when you stop and think about what Paul said. This had been unimaginable. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. I've only given you a handful of them, and there's over 20 more of them. The instant you put your faith and trust in Christ. And verse 10 says, we don't have to be kept in the dark. We find that God has revealed them unto us. So, that being the case, Paul takes us to B in his, description of the messages preached. First, we saw the substance, but now he takes us B to its source in verses 10 through 13. Verse 10 stated that that which had been kept a secret, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Well, how could the Spirit reveal them to us? Because verse 10 says, the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. How could the Spirit teach us anything about God? Huh? He is God. And he reveals, he searches the deep things of himself. And he reveals God, only one God. But he manifests himself in the threefold personality of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. All the same God, just manifesting himself in different personalities. And we find here that he can do that. He can reveal that which has been kept secret from before the ages began because he's God. And Barnes has this to say regarding that. He said it was true that this was revealed in an imminent manner to the apostles. And we're going to be talking about the inspiration of the writers of Scripture in a few moments, and that's what he's referring to here. He said, God hath revealed them unto us, the writers, the apostles, by his Spirit. And Barnes says it's true that it was revealed in an imminent matter to the apostles and through their inspired preaching and writings. But it is also true that the same truths are communicated by the agency of the same Spirit to all Christians. You see, it was the Holy Spirit that gave the Apostle Paul and Peter and Isaiah, Jeremiah, gave them the truth. That same Spirit indwells you and me if we know him as our own personal Savior. There wasn't a Spirit of the Old Testament and a Spirit of a New Testament and a Spirit of modern day Christians. Same Holy Spirit, eternal. And we find that he reveals to all Christians. No truth is now communicated to Christians which was not revealed to and by the inspired writers. What's that saying? God's not giving us more. He's not revealing new things, and don't you buy into it. When somebody tries to tell you that, Oh, God has given me some new truths never before known to man. You can tell them where the sidewalk is and they can take a hike. God has given us His Word, His complete Word. In fact, the book of Revelation closes with this warning. There is judgment upon anyone who takes away from the words or adds to those words. God's Word is complete. And as we think of this, we see that the same truths are imparted by means of their writings and by the illumination of the Spirit to all the true friends of God. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 16 for a moment. John chapter 16. And I want us to look at verses 12 through 14. When our Lord was still here and had not gone to the cross yet, He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You wouldn't understand them now. Howbeit, but when he, the Spirit of truth is come, that's the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. What a blessed promise regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who, in fulfillment of what the Lord said, He can't come unless I go to the Father. And the Lord went to the Father. And after He went home to glory, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit. And He is with us to this day, beloved, if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior. He's within. And what's He doing? He's showing us things. He's teaching us things. He is opening. That was the promised ministry. The Lord said, He'll show you. He'll teach you. You can't understand it now, but when He comes, He's going to show you the truths. And Paul, as we think of this, he said, going back to what we've looked at earlier this morning, you know, we were speaking wisdom that no one, princes of this world, nobody knew it. They hadn't thought of it. They hadn't figured it out. In fact, they would have never even imagined it. But it has been revealed to us through or by His Spirit, these truths. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. And so when we come to verse 11, Paul stated an important principle. He said here, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? But we have, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. What is the important principle, Pastor? One person can know and understand another person. How or why? Because they have the same spirit or the same human nature in them as the one they're talking to. You know, I don't understand the nature of a chimpanzee. I don't have the nature of a chimpanzee. I know sometimes people think I do. But I do understand the things of human beings, don't you? Don't you understand human nature? Of course we do. And what Paul is saying, we can understand human nature because we have what? Human nature. But in that same 11th verse, he said, but no man can understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And it takes the Spirit of God for a man to know and understand godly truth. Can I say that again? It takes the Spirit of God for a man to know and understand godly truth. It doesn't just come to a man. It doesn't just one day, all of a sudden, bingo, the lights turn on. Oh, I see what you're talking about. That cannot, will not happen apart from the Spirit's assistance. And we go on even further in this same principle. When it comes to the things of God, no man knows them apart from the Spirit of God. Anything you know about God that's true, I got news for you. You didn't figure it out because you were so smart. You know it because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you, period. Now, in verses 12 and 13, we come to the important doctrine of inspiration. Inspiration. What is inspiration? This is the topic that is attacked by unbelievers down through the ages. Liberty says this, well, inspiration refers to the supernatural guidance of the writers of Scripture by the Spirit of God, so that what they wrote was the divine word of God, transcribed accurately, reliable, and without error in the original manuscripts. The word inspiration itself pictures God breathing out his word to men. End of quotation. Beloved, as I said, this is a topic that mankind has attacked from day one. John has been teaching us in the book of Genesis, there was no written word of God when Adam and Eve were in the garden. But what did Satan attack to the face of Eve as they were there in the garden? Hath God said? And it has continued from that day to the present. There are those who scoff, they deny, they do not accept the fact that God chose certain individuals to give to them his very word that nobody had ever thought of. Didn't ever come into anybody's mind, but it is truths that was ordained even when, before the world came into existence, and in time God chose certain men and he inspired their words in what they wrote down. Notice in verse 12, Paul says, now we have received. We have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. This word received here means to gain or to obtain. To gain or to obtain. We obtained, we gained the spirit of the world in order to know, verse 12 says, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has given to us the truths we wrote down. This wasn't just some ideas we picked up from the world and the spirit of the world around us. In 2 Peter, Paul wrote, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What did Peter mean? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. I'm glad you asked. That word moved, according to Vine's Word Testaments studies, New Testament word studies, that word that was used there is only used right here. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. Only place that Greek word is used in the New Testament. And here's what it means. It means to, as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, it means to bear or carry, and it's rendered being moved, signifying that they were borne along or impelled by the Holy Spirit's power, not acting according to their own wills or simply expressing their own thoughts, but expressing the mind of God in words provided and ministered by Him. That's important. We have what we have in when we hold God's word in our hand, a special treasure. God took special care to make sure we could have His word. Pause here for a moment. How we need to continue to pray for those who are involved in translating the Word of God in these languages to get them in the hands of the people who have never yet had their own language that God inspired so that they could hear God's precious truths. Well, we find that Thayer adds, as far as holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit, Thayer adds to be moved inwardly. And verse 13 certainly supports that when it says, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He and the other apostolic writers conveyed the truth taught them by God's Spirit. And it's at this point then that Paul teaches them. Number two, we've been all so far on number one, and we're on number two here. And we're not going to go there. We
can't go there. My word. Boy, Pastor, you don't know when to shut up, do you? Precious truths. And next week, all we've got left in this chapter, this is my second attempt to get through these 16 verses of this chapter. I got 1 through 5 last week and had to quit. And today I got through 6 through 13 and I had to quit. That only leaves 14, 15, and 16. Lord willing, next week, Father's Day, we'll finish it. But don't fail to come back, beloved. We're going to pick up again the truth that we taught and that we said a few moments ago, that man on his own never can come to the place where he understands, where the lights blink on and he says, I see it, I see it. Man's brain never will allow that to happen regarding God's wisdom. Man's nature, man's abilities. So how can an unsaved person ever understand spiritual truths if man can't figure it out themselves? You come back next week, okay? And we'll tell you how. Pardon?
Next week is missionaries.
No. Next Sunday. Joan's just rushing the schedule a little bit. It's 2 weeks. Yep, there you go. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? We'll dispense with our final song. You've been an attentive audience. And let's close in prayer. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Bud, I only gave half of it this morning, but could you thank the Lord for what we got? All right.
Father, we just pray that as the Holy Spirit ministers and meets our needs using your word as he sees fit and you see fit, Father, that we'll understand we can't do it on our own, Father. We need your help. May we not soon forget what we've heard, and may we allow you the freedom, Father, to, through your Spirit, to continue to teach us that we might be further conformed to our Savior, and, Father, bring honor and glory to you. And we'll thank you, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name.